in this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about some of the laws of miscellaneous nature according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, in some countries, there are some codes of conduct in different firms and companies. For example, bankers should wear suits.
Yeah.
All right. Sometimes there are some laws against bearded men.
Yes.
All right, and they have to have a clean shave.
Right.
When this becomes that inevitable, all right, that the men should shave off their beard, and we all know that according to Ayatollah Sistani, as you mentioned and explained in the last episode or the previous episode, that shaving is haram for men.
As an obligatory precaution.
As an obligatory precaution, yes.
Yes.
So when this, imagine this scenario, and what is the Islamic law about this situation or this scenario?
That's also a good question, because of course there are some scenarios, as you rightly mentioned. There are, for example, men and nurses, and there are doctors working in a hospital. They carry out surgical operations, and they are required not to have beard. There are also some companies requiring their employees to clean shave, okay, otherwise they will not be allowed to work. Okay, Ayatollah Sistani says that if it becomes a cause of ridicule, okay, and if it becomes a cause of trouble and problem which is generally not bearable, okay, a problem which is difficult to bear. Like, for example, if you lose your job, okay, you lose your job, and then you will have no job to do for a month or for 2 months. You will be looking here and there for a job, but no one is giving you a job because of the beard. In that case, you can shave your beard.
Right.
And basically, Ayatollah Sistani does not have a fatwa in regard to beard. He says that a shaving beard is not permissible as an obligatory precaution. So in such a case, if there is a mujtahid, let's say there is a mujtahid who is the next most learned mujtahid, one can refer to him and follow him if he has a fatwa allowing shaving beard. Okay. Then there are also other alternatives. For example, it's not necessary to, according to some religious authorities, not according to Ayatollah Sistani, to have full beard. Okay, a French cut beard is sufficient according to many religious authorities.
Right.
So many companies do not object to the French cut beard. Mm-hmm. Okay, they think, okay, it's a style of beard.
Right.
It's a style, it's acceptable. So one can suffice to the French cut beard following one of the religious authorities who allow the French cut beard. Okay, if a person remains a muqallid, even in this case, a muqallid of Ayatollah Sistani, then in that particular scenario, when it becomes difficult, when it becomes a cause of contempt, a cause of ridicule, he can shave his beard. Otherwise, it's not permissible as a measure of obligatory precaution.
Even in scenarios where you're going to be ridiculed?
That's it, yes, of course.
Uh-huh, I see. What about patients? Because we all know that if there's going to be an operation, that part of the body,
yeah,
the skin should be without any hair.
Yeah.
So they shave it before any kind of surgery. All right?
Yeah.
And if it happens that the operation is going to be, in fact, on the face.
Yes.
And then there should be a shave, a clean shave there.
Sure.
So does this law apply to that too?
Definitely, of course, because shaving, a person does not want to have a surgical operation on his jaws or let's say on his face unless there is a need requiring such an operation, okay? And of course, that is more important to have your jaw in perfect condition is more important than to maintain your beard.
I see.
So shaving beard is permissible in that case.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Would you tell us and shed more light on a standard view of having a beard according to Islamic laws? What's the minimum and maximum beard?
Okay. The minimum beard is the beard in which is considered according to common view as beard. Okay.
Right.
Now, if someone looks at your face and considers you as a bearded person, that's sufficient. Even if the beard is very short, that does not matter. As long as you are considered to be bearded, as long as someone tells you that you have a beard, that is sufficient. clean shave is forbidden, but okay, trimming your beard is permissible. To cut your beard short is permissible. As for the maximum size of the beard is concerned, of course, according to riwayat, according to ahadith, it is makruh to have a beard longer than the width of a fist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, longer than the width of a fist. So it is permissible to have a long beard, but it's makruh. It's let's say reprehensible to have such a long beard that it will exceed the width of your fist.
Regarding the minimum definition of having a standard beard according to Islamic laws, we all know that it varies from culture to culture. If you go to Afghanistan, I guess a stubble is not considered a kind of beard, right? But if you go to the West, I think a stubble is too much beard, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what do you say? Because you said in an answer to the question previously, you said that it all depends on the culture and the common view.
If the common view
looks at it as a beard or recognizes it as a beard, then it's a beard.
You're right. You know, everyone should look at the common view prevalent in his own town, okay, in his own locality, okay. You are not going to go to Africa and ask whether it's called beard or not. You are not going to some other countries. You should ask the mu'minin, the believers in your own city, okay, because the custom differs from one town to another town, from one place to another place, okay. For example, in some places, beating drums is considered to be offensive in the month of in the month of Muharram, okay. But beating drums in Iran, for example, is very common and it's acceptable. The religious authorities have allowed it, okay.
And they also do it in morning ceremonies.
In morning ceremonies, but in places like let's say Afghanistan, beating drums seems to be a sign of expressing joy and happiness, and it's so offensive. So one should not start beating drums, okay, in those places where it is considered offensive. The same is true with keeping a beard, and one should consult the mu'minin, not ordinary individual who do not seem to be very much abiding or practicing Muslims, okay. One should consult practicing Muslims. One should follow their opinions when it comes to the size of the beard, the minimum size, and the of course the minimum size, because we are not talking about the maximum size. The maximum size, there's no limit. One can keep long beard even if it exceeds the width of the beard, but it becomes makruh, it becomes reprehensible, and it's better according to riwayat, according to ahadith, to not to keep a beard which exceeds the width of a fist.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. I'm your host, Haider Bahadli, and today we have our dear esteemed guest, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Sayyid, salam alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thank
you. How are you, Sayyid?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Sayyid, we have another very hot topic and a question regarding, equality. Between the genders. The question is as follows. Why does women in Islam get a lesser share of inheritance than a man does? Isn't that oppression?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, we need to know the role of man and woman in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has created us, He created us in two forms, male and female. Wherever there is a duty of socializing with the people or socializing outside, working and hard working, Allah gave these duties to men. And therefore He said you need to provide sustenance for your family members. On the other hand, where there was the duty of training kids, to train kids to become a good person in the society, a good politician, a good poet, for example, a good writer, a good scholar. So these things are put on the shoulders of the woman, being a mother. And he gave this duty to the woman. Now, unfortunately, obviously, in this time, we see like the duties are being exchanged. The society that we are looking at, in which we do not see good people, good ethical people, is because the mothers are no more being attentive to their kids.
They're not invested in educating their kids anymore.
Yeah, huh? They're not educating, they're not basically looking after them the way they should. They're not teaching them the basic ethics which they need. And that's why in the society we have these issues. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Islam has given the the most of the rights to the women, and the rights which are given, it is justly, because Islam is the religion of just. It's not the religion of equality. There's a difference in the equality and justice. Equality and justice is, for example, if someone is working 1 hour, a clay man, for example, is working for 1 hour, and there is another clay man who's working for 10 hours, the equality says, the rule of equality says, give both of them equal wage. Whereas the rule of justice says, give him the money of 1 hour, give that person the money for 10 hours because he has worked more. So Islam is the religion of justice. On top of that, we can see like the structure of the male and female. The male body structure is stronger than the female's.
The natural.
The natural. We're talking about the body structure of the man and female. So the duty of bringing sustenance and working outside, this is on the shoulders of man. and training people, like training the kids, brought up, which is the hardest duty, I think, which a man cannot do. It's just a woman who can do this, like brought up a kid or a child. It's not in the hands of man to do this. The way mothers does it, the way child listens to his mother, he never listens to the father this
exactly.
way. And the father do not have that stamina and patience which mother have.
Exactly.
You know?
That's true. That is true.
There are many videos you can see, like on the internet, that when the kids are left with the father, what happens, what they're doing with the kids, and when they're next to mother, how they're living. Yes. So basically, we need to accept all these things. There is no doubt that this woman can go out and work like a man.
Exactly.
There is no doubt in it. Yeah. But the point is, this is not her duty.
She's not lesser qualified.
No, she's
not. Might even be better than
Allah has given the capacity of doing everything to her as well.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, this is not her duty.
Mm.
Her duty is to deal with the kids, with the patience, with the love. And these are
creating the new nation, bringing Ahsan, it up, the new generation.
This is a big duty, like bringing up a new generation on the good, like grounds.
Mm-hmm.
This is a big duty, and that's what we're looking for. Why we send our kids to the schools is to learn, not just learning ABC, for example, or calculating 1, 2, 3, but rather to learn some ethics as well. To deal with the people.
To become a good citizen.
To become a good citizen in the society, yes. So these are the duties of mother, basically, which obviously they have forgotten. Now, on the other hand, it's the man's duty to bring sustenance. So therefore, Islam divides the rules according to the just. Like the division is according to the just.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So how does this apply?
That's the first part of this question, that it's not on the basis of equality, because equality does not answer in any grounds.
Mm.
So we need to be just, because Allah is just. Now, how does this apply on the inheritance? In inheritance, Allah has justly given the portions in inheritance. Male, because he has to go out and bring sustenance for the whole family, for wife and kids as well. So he has to get more because he's struggling more. And then he can, if he wants to invest somewhere or working, so he needs that.
From an Islamic perspective, it's his obligation.
It's an obligation from Islamic perspective, yes. Yeah. On the other hand, woman, because she's at home, she had a husband.
Mm.
The husband is bringing all the sustenance.
Exactly.
She's not working. Therefore, there is a less share. So that's from one perspective answer. The other perspective is because people do not know about the rulings of inheritance, that's why they say ladies or women are getting less share than men.
Before we dive into this, let me just understand this correctly, that the man is obligated to spend his money that he inherits on his family, on his wife, on his daughters, on his sisters and mothers. He's obligated to do so. But the daughter of a deceased father, is not obligated to spend a nickel
on her
brother, on her father, on her husband, on her sons. It's for herself.
Yes.
So that's why she gets a lesser share.
That is also for the man. That portion is also for the man. But obviously he has a family where he has to spend. He cannot keep everything for himself, like it's from my father.
So he gets something. Like, let's say that he gets $100. He must spend it on his family, on the females from his family, and his sons and his brothers. And I'm not sure about brothers. His fathers, his parents, and his sons and daughters, and wife, of course. But if the female gets a share, $50, she gets half of it, she's not obligated to spend $1, not even on herself.
Yes.
Is that right?
It's
she can keep it for herself.
Yeah, it's for her. And that's the main difference. Like the man, basically, he is, we can say, like mazlum. How we can call
so it. He is like being oppressed here.
Yes, yeah. He's been oppressed.
So he gets $100 that he must use on them.
He must use, and he has to like spend it on his family. He's basically dividing and he's using that for his family, whereas the lady, there's no obligation on lady. You know, the way man has the obligation to bring sustenance in the family, there is no obligation on lady. If the woman mm-hmm. is working...
Even if she's rich?
Yes, whatever.
Even if she's rich.
No matter whatever she has.
Not even her parents?
Even if she's working. For example, if there's a couple, the male and female both are working, the male, from the Islamic perspective, he has to sustain or bring food for the house
mm-hmm.
from the money which he's earning. The female, if she's earning, that's all for her.
This is not an ethical obligation. This is a lawful obligation.
Yes, lawful obligation. Obviously, we're talking about the lawful.
Wajib fiqh. Shara'an.
Yes, mm-hmm. wajib and shara'an, like from Sharia point of view. But ethically, if she is obviously contributing, that's another ethically, like we can say, like it's ethically she should do to help the husband. So that's one perspective. The other perspective is people do not know about the rulings of inheritance. For example, in inheritance, it is said like the person who is dying, he can make... He can specify 1/3 of his wealth,
mm-hmm.
that portion, 1/3 of the portion of his wealth, to anyone he wants. Now, if husband is giving that 1/3 portion to the wife, mm-hmm. she's getting more than the kids.
Exactly.
If a person has $100, and generally we know that the 8th person is for the wife.
1/8
is for 1/8 is for the wife, and then
those kids.
The 2 parts for the boy and 1 part for the girl. A person who have 4 kids, 2 boys, 2 girls, and a wife.
Mm.
Now, generally they say like, oh, wife is getting 1/8. The mother is getting 1/8.
She's getting less than the
less
children.
Than the others. Now, if we can count, 1/8 of the $100.
One-eighth of 80 to make it easier. I'm not sure even it's becoming
Let's make
easier.
It from $100.
From $100, how much
from $100,
is
just make 1/8. It's 8. No, it's divided in 8 portions, yes. So...
$12.5.
$12 goes to the wife, number one.
Yes.
Then the husband is giving 1/3 of his wealth to the wife.
As well.
So it adds on that 8 portion which she has.
Yes.
Okay. And after that, what is left, then we need to make... For example, if it is 2 boys, they will make like 4 portions... And plus
girls.
2 girls will be 6.
So she will get almost half of it. Just
yes.
to, I don't want to confuse the listeners.
Yes.
She will get almost
because
half
one-third,
of the inheritance.
Yes. 1/3 is obviously 33,
three,
for
and
example,
then
plus
one
12.
8, 12, exactly. And then the
it's
kids, the 4 kids.
45.
They will
so she's getting 45 out of 100.
Yeah.
And
she will get a lot
for
more.
The kid. Basically, we need to know the inheritance rulings as well. The main point in this is we just look at the... You know, the outer face of the rule. Rule says a 1/8 is for the wife, for example, or half is for the daughter.
Mm.
If there is a man who have only 2 kids, a boy and a daughter, there is another way to give. So if we want to give more portion to the woman,
mm-hmm.
there are ways. You know, Islam does not say like from you have to just give 1/8 to the woman, to the wife, and you cannot give anything else.
It's not like that. So we shouldn't take the rules out of context. And it goes back again to what we were talking about in a previous episode. It goes back to ignorance and people not understanding that the rules of Islam is rules made to create justice in society,
you know,
not equality.
The main problem is because we all are ignorant, that's why we are wrongly interpreting the
mm-hmm.
Islam. We need to first get the knowledge of Islam. We need to know the rulings of Islam. We need to know Quran at least. What does it say? And after that, try to judge something. With the ignorance, when we say, obviously that will spread these kind of things, like Islam has no equality, it's not on the basis of equality, or the Islamophobia, the way we like mentioned in the previous program. It's all because of the ignorance.
Exactly. Very, very precious advice that we hope we can abide by. Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid, thank you very much. This is your host Haider Al-Bahadli from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شنيحا.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يهو بليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is your responsibility to join the masses of people who want to dismantle that regime and are chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And that is definitely the case. That isn't a slogan as stating simply a want or a public demand in that wording, but rather it really is telling us and reminding us that it will be free. It will be free. This is definitely going to happen, inshallah. So taqabbalallah, those who were able to go, I wasn't able to make it. Inshallah, those who were able to make it, it is considered a hasana and a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, the believers, the muqawama is strong. They have learned the message of Islam that the killing or the dying, rather, I should say, of those women and children in Gaza, in the West Bank, in Al-Quds al-Sharif, on the Lebanese border, the Lebanese came forward and they sent a strong message, and it's really, it shows you the type of people these Zionists are. These were unarmed. They could have brought arms and they could have done things there. They were unarmed. Yet the Zionist soldiers shot them. Some of them, I know one particular brother was martyred there. There's a lot to say about all of this. I don't want to get too caught up with everything and just have a big mess of different points, everything getting lost. The believers there in the muqawama, resistance, while they understand that their women and children and anyone dying, and the numbers are getting closer to 100 now, that's not a good thing for the Zionists who are the perpetrators, who are the criminals, who are committing this. But for those, for the muqawama, for the believing brothers and sisters in Gaza, in the West Bank, in Al-Quds al-Sharif, they understand it to be bad for the perpetrators. They understand it to be great for them. They have learned the message of the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They have learned and understood that. So while we condemn all the criminal activity activities of the Zionist regime, which starts with them just being there and being a political entity. Their very being is criminal. And the constructions of their buildings on Palestinian land is criminal. Kicking Palestinians out of their homes is criminal. Gassing them, taking their water, stealing everything they have, all of that is criminal. And above all, taking lives is criminal. All of that is condemned from on their part. But for the believers to be strong and steadfast and to take all of this and say, Ya Allah, we will still continue to resist. We will not give in to this madness that the Zionist regime wants. And we, outside of Palestine, should know that we owe Palestinians, because Palestinians are on the forefront of fighting. They're on the front line fighting the greatest enemy of Islam. And if they were not fighting, they wouldn't have fought, we would have Zionist control. The way you see in Palestine, in our cities, Karbala, Najaf and Kufa, Samarra, these cities would be in part of their territory. And the same behavior you see from Zionist soldiers in the occupied lands of Palestine would have been happening in those areas, in Syria, in Jordan, in Mecca, in Medina, in Egypt, at least between the Euphrates and the Nile. That's the area that they had aimed to have an official governmental presence, because otherwise it's their influence, lobbies and what have you, the Zionist bankers, the global network of Zionists. The Palestinian people are on the front lines. They are battling the Zionist regime even when these types of battles aren't happening. Their very persistence in living in those areas under those harsh conditions, while they go fishing or any occupation that seems ordinary to us, choosing to do that inside Palestine is fighting and combating the Zionists. The Zionists want them out. Get lost and go wherever. We don't care. Just get out of here. The ones who choose to be there. Every day is jihad fi sabilillah. And we should understand that, and we owe them. I want to remind us something because of the recurrence of this. Now, for those who don't understand that it's a constant thing. It's not a recurrence. It's constant. There's a difference between the two. Those who look at it as a recurrence are like, okay, well, this is another outbreak. There's bombers, or there's jets going and bombing Gaza, and there's killings in other cities. Palestinians are being murdered and their homes are being stolen and so on and so forth. A big thing like this, a war, it happens every couple years, every few years. There's something that happens, and so that's considered a recurrence. And this has been going on for decades. The correct understanding is, as we were saying earlier, every day is jihad, because it is. It's not only when these so-called wars, Barakat, these are battles, they're not wars. The war has been on. But because it has dragged on for so long, we need certain reminders. I mean, we hear it. We hear, for instance, the believers who are listening to the leader. The leader is translating the Quran in a understandable language when, for example, he says, in 25 years, you will not be here. This was said a few years back, maybe five, maybe even more years ago, that the leader mentioned that 25 years from now, you won't be around.
I saw those rockets and bombs shining in the sky, like drops of rain in the sun's light, taking away everyone dear to my heart, destroying my dreams in a blink of an eye. What happened to our human rights? What happened to the sanctity of life and all those other lies? I know that I'm only a child, but is your conscience still alive? Oh, yeah. I will caress with my bare hands every precious grain of sand, every stone and every tree. 'Cause no matter can never hurt you, 'cause your soul will always be free.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us.
My dear son, you must not allow uncertainties and doubt poison your mind. Skepticism or irrational likes and dislikes should not affect your views. But remember that before you start thinking and deliberating over a problem, seek guidance of the Lord and beseech Him to give you a lead in the right direction. Avoid confusion in your ideas, and do not let disbelief take hold of your mind, because the first will lead you to agnosticism and the others towards errors and sins. When you are thus prepared to solve any problem, and you are sure that you possess a clear mind, a sincere and firm desire to reach the truth, to say the correct thing, and to do the correct deed, then carefully go through the advice that I am leaving for you. If your mind is not clear, and it is not as free from doubts as you wish it to be, then you'll be wandering in the wilderness of uncertainties and errors, like a camel suffering from night blindness. Under these circumstances, it is best for you to give up the quest, because with such limitations, none can ever reach the truth.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the great lessons, dear friends, which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is about generosity. It is about being a benefactor, about giving in the way of Allah. And so Thalabi has quoted Abaya ibn Rabi as saying, "Once Abdullah ibn Abbas was sitting among a group of people near the holy well of Zamzam. He was relating traditions from the Holy Prophet, and a man who had covered his head with a turban and his face with some cloth joined these people and began to relate traditions as well from the Holy Prophet, just like Abdullah ibn Abbas had just been doing. Being surprised at this individual's eloquence and knowledge on the traditions of the Holy Prophet, Ibn Abbas said, 'For the sake of Allah, tell us who you are.' The person removed his turban and the covering from his face and said, 'Whoever knows me has recognized me, and whoever has not recognized me, know that I am Jundab ibn Janada Abu Zar Ghafari.' He says that I heard the Messenger of Allah with my two ears, and if I am lying, may I be deprived of my hearing. And I saw with these two eyes, if I am lying, may I be deprived of seeing. That he said, 'Ali is the leader of the benefactors, of the beneficent, and he is the slayer of the atheists. Whoever helps him will be helped by Allah, and whoever refuses to help Ali will be deprived of Allah's help forever.' Dear friends, if our leader, our divinely appointed Imam, is so beneficent, he is the leader of benefactors, then we too must be of the beneficent. We must not be stingy. We must not be greedy. We must not be jealous of others. Matter of fact, we should make our hearts big and expansive, just like Imam Ali's heart was. And also, let it be known that Imam Ali alayhi salam defended Islam from the onslaught of the enemies of Islam when these enemies decided to attack and destroy Islam. And so we too, when and if the opportunity comes, must also defend Islam when it is under attack. A beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. Ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
In one of the ayat in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes who are muttaqeen, what are the qualities. Of course, it is not exclusive description, but these are the three important points is mentioned. where he says, this is ayat number 133, وَسَارِعُ إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ. You know, move forward quickly towards the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the paradise, which the width of that is equal to the heavens and the earth. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This Jannah has been prepared for those who are muttaqeen, those who have taqwa. And then he describes three qualities about them. Alladhina yunfiquna fi sarra'i wa zarra'. Number one, muttaqeen are those who give in charity openly as well as secretly. Number two, walkaazimina al-ghayz. These are those who control their anger. Wal'afina anin nas. And third quality, that not only that they control their anger, rather they forgive those who are doing wrong to them. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsineen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the good doers. And we see here that besides charity, the very important character of a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about regarding the muttaqeen is al-kazimeen al-ghayz, those who control their anger. And this is where the issue of, you know, controlling emotions and feelings is actually, you know, result of fasting. When we control our desires, you know, this is where we would control our emotions. And that is, you know, one of the outcomes of fasting during the month of Ramadan, provided we understand that philosophy, that it's not just a diet program, it's more than that.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.